Good morning. Good to have everybody with us. We want to welcome our guests. Hope to come back. We're going to be talking the next two Sundays about the parable of two lost sons. You've heard this preached before. I might have even preached here. This is out of the parable of the prodigal son. And in reality, both sons are lost. And next week we'll talk about the older son. Today we're going to talk about the younger son, who is obviously, in this parable, very lost. The text we have is from Luke 15:11-31. We have the word on the wall. I'm preaching from the English Standard Version this morning. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him any. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish there with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void. It always accomplishes what you send it out to. And now, Lord, today as we speak of your mercy and the great love with which you love this world, even though it hates you, I pray that if there's any here today who have never given you their life, that this would be a day of salvation. We thank you so much for your word, for your Holy Spirit. And I ask now that I might decrease, that you may increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, in this parable, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He came to save the lost sheep of Israel. he tells three parables in a row about a shepherd looking for a lost sheep, a woman looking for a lost coin, and a father longing for a lost son. In the parable, the elder son represents the Pharisees. And sometimes you'll read in the scriptures that Jesus would tell a parable and it would anger the Pharisees because they knew he was talking about them. But today we're not going to talk about the eldest son. When I tried putting all this in one sermon, it was like 8 or 9 pages long, and I knew you wouldn't set for that. So I thought, well, I'm going to divide it because I want to focus today on how God views the law. You remember, Jesus is God the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He said to Philip, when Philip said, show us the Father, Jesus said, have you not seen the Father? You've seen me. He said, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I told you the story I heard about a Sunday school teacher teaching children asked who Jesus was, and one little girl replied, Jesus put a face on God. And I like that. The Bible says no man has ever seen God at any time but God the one and only who came from the Father's bosom or from his lap has declared him unto us. So Jesus is speaking to people that are lost. And he was highly criticized by the Pharisees because he actually sat and ate with sinners. And when you see that term in the New Testament, and they would ask Jesus, why are you eating with sinners? The picture there are sinners on purpose. They were Jews. They were under the covenant of the law. But these Jews that the Pharisees reject, they don't even try to keep the law. Maybe they tried for a while and they're frustrated, and they go the other way. And those were people that were drawn to Jesus. And he was condemned more than once for reaching out to them. Today we're going to talk about the youngest son. And I've heard it said that, and I said it until I researched it a little deeper. I shouldn't have said anything until I knew better what I was talking about. I said it was unheard of in that day for a son to do this, but I found out when I researched it, it wasn't. In fact, there was a law that the sons had a legal right to ask for their share of the property before their father died. It's in the laws of Jinju, which was a Persian law that was adopted there in the Middle East. And they could demand their share of the inheritance, and the parent could not legally deny it. If he did, if the father refused, the son could take him before the magistrates of the city, the judges. And if he could prove that his father was of bad character and that he knew that dad was going to cheat him out of the inheritance, the magistrates would tell dad, you give him his share of the inheritance. For the younger son, it was 1/3 of the estate. But if the magistrates determined that his dad was a just man, the boy that asked for the money was fined a very stiff penalty, and he was rebuked by the magistrates, and he became a reproach in the town that he lived in. That means people would see him walking down the street, and they'd talk ugly about him. You know, look what he did. That ungodly kid, that unthankful kid, asked his dad for money that he didn't have coming to him yet. Now, we see the heart of the father in the beginning of this, knowing this law, he gives it to him. Maybe the father wants to save the son the embarrassment of going to the magistrates and suffering reproach. The father, it is believed in this parable, or assumed, I'll say it is assumed, he had an idea what this kid wanted, why he wanted the inheritance, and he gave it to him. I learned a long time ago, moms and dads, that the best thing to do with your kids sometimes is to let go. Now, I don't mean that they rule the house. I'm talking about when you're praying for your children, let go. Give it to God. I was just talking to somebody about that the other day. You got to give it to God. You can't control your young people, and dads were the worst ones thinking we can control. So as long as they live in my house, yeah, as long as they live in your house. One of my daughters brought some heavy metal CDs home one day and was playing them in her bedroom, and it sounded like the devil himself. And I stepped in there and said, where did that garbage come from? Well, one of my friends looked at I could borrow it for a week. I said, if they're here tomorrow, I'm going to have skeet practice with them. Well, she thought that was terrible, but she took him back and said, my dad said, I can't listen to this. See, in my house, I had control. One of my kids told me one day, my teacher said, you can't tell me what to do. Yeah. She's a high school senior. I said, what time does she have supper? She said, I don't know why. I said, because you're going to go live with her. I said, you're under the mistaken thought that this home is a democracy, but it's not. It's a tyranny, and I'm Castro. I said, what I say goes here. And you'll either live by that, or you won't live here. Well, needless to say, she decided Dad was probably a little more right than the teacher. You see, this is the attitude of this young man. As Jesus was telling this story, I know the Jews listening to him started getting angry and angrier and judgmental and critical of this kid. He's ungrateful. He does not seem to appreciate all that his father has done. Now, young people, teenagers, I remember when I could not wait to get out from under mom and dad's rule. I thought I had life all figured out by the time I was 16. I had 16 years living under this belt, and by golly, I had it all figured out. Yeah, some of you are laughing, but I know deep down that's how you feel. You know, you think you got the world by the tail. And all of a sudden, you love mom and dad, but you're a little tired of living under their rules. And there's a part of you that yearns to get out. We used to say, cut the badger loose. You know, want to get out and flex your wings. Want to get out and taste of the things that mom and dad didn't allow you to taste of at home, in a Christian home. This kid, all of a sudden, he's rebellious. And this isn't all of a sudden. He's been thinking about this for a while. But he begins to rebel. He's tired of his father calling the shots all the time. He is tired of the restraints that his father has placed upon him. I'll tell you something. In this culture, you lived with mom and dad until they died. And if you married, they just extended the tent when they were living in tents. Otherwise, they would dad would add rooms onto the house. They would just expand the house. And especially if you was the oldest, you were supposed to stay there and take care of mom and dad in their old age. That's why you got 2/3 of the inheritance. It's not like it is today. Leaving home at this time, it was not something a lot of young men did. They weren't allowed to. You had to stay home. And that meant when you was 40 years old, you still called your dad sir. You didn't call him old man. He was still sir, and you were still subjected to him. In the law, God told parents, if you have a son and you've raised him right and he rebels against your authority, and this isn't talking about a 10-year-old kid, this is a grown man. And he said, if he won't listen to you, God told Moses, take him to the elders of the city, tell them this son of ours is rebellious, and they will stone him to death. That's an incentive to behave, isn't it, young people? I see dad saying, don't make me get those elders. Don't make me get them rocks. So what this young man did in this culture, he could ask for his share of the inheritance, but it was out of rebellion. He is rebelling against the father. He's tired of being under the father's thumb. He's tired of being in that prison. There's a whole world out there that he wants to experience. And I can see him coming and saying, Dad, I need to find myself. And to do that, I need money. And Dad said, okay, son, I'm not going to try to stop you. He gave him the money, and it said not very many days after that, the young man gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. Dr. Adam Clark believes that one reason it was so hurried was because if that word got to the magistrates, they could still find him. And that was his money. He wasn't going to pay any fine. And why did he go into a far country? He wanted to get as far away from the Father as he could. Because, you know, when you act up in your hometown, young folks, there's always somebody that knows mom and dad or knows grandma and grandpa, and they will tell them. They used to bug me. I'd get home, and my mother would say, "What were you doing at so-and-so?" And they'd, "Well, how do you know I was at so-and-so?" "Well, a little bird told me." I found out there was a lot of little birds in the beauty shop. And they would, I was dumb enough, I'd walk past that beauty shop when I was supposed to be in school, and one of them would see me, and they'd call my mom and say, "Your son's not in school." "How'd school go?" "Oh, it's fine." "Well, how do you know? You weren't there." "Oh, who told you that?" See, as a young man, I wanted out money. But to me, it was none of mom's business whether I went to school or not. That's the attitude I had once I was in high school. "It ain't none of your business." Now, my dad, I didn't quite have that attitude with. He told me, "When you can whip me, you can do what you want." And, well, I'm not stupid, Dad. You know, I knew I couldn't whip him. But I had that rebellious attitude. I could not wait to get out of the house. I left home at 17. "I'm a man," I told my dad. "I'm a man. And I'm tired of being told what to do, Dad, and I need to be on my own. So if you'll sign this paper, I'll join the Army." What an idiot. I was. Yeah. I'll be my own man. Oh, I think every young man that's able ought to go through boot camp. Whether you go through the rest of the service, you ought to go through boot camp. Because after about 2 weeks of boot camp, I'm going, "I'm a kid! Man! You know, why am I here?" They told me when to go to the bathroom, when I could have a cigarette, when to eat. We ran everywhere and then stood in line. That made no sense to me. "Why are we in such a hurry to get here, Drill Sergeant, if all we're going to do is stand?" You see what I'm saying? I wanted to be a man. I said, "I'm a man by virtue of my age." It sure wasn't my intellect that made me a man. And in a couple of weeks, I was thinking, you know, home doesn't look so bad. But I signed a contract with Uncle Sam. I went in one day and told the first sergeant, "I quit. Just null my contract. Don't ever do that if you're on the service." I did push-ups so I about threw up. But here this kid is, and he's got to get out of the hometown, so he gets out. And it says he squandered his money. He had a fit for himself. He had a party, a long-lasting party. He shows his defiance against the restraints of his fathers by no-holds-barred partying. "Dad isn't here. Dad don't know what I'm doing, and I'm going to do all that stuff I want to do." He was immoral. He had become immoral. You know, young people, you don't have to be out having sex with each other to be immoral. Jesus said, "Young man, if you look at a woman and think about her sexually, you've already committed a sin." Immorality starts here. And if you fantasize, eventually, when the opportunity comes, you're going to take it. You need to establish in your mind, God said this is immoral, God said this is sin, and I'm not going to do it. "Well, that's easier said than done, Pastor." Yeah, I know, I was 17 one time. But this young man is immoral. He spent his money on hookers. And you've got to remember something. He's gone to a country where it seems this is the lifestyle. It's a party town, kind of like Reno or Vegas. You know, it's a party city. I saw an ad on TV one night when I worked on the ambulance for Las Vegas. And I'll tell you what, I watched about 3 minutes of that, and I said, "That is Sodom and Gomorrah. My gosh, you know, everything you do in Vegas stays in Vegas." You know, there's a problem with sin. There's always a payday. This kid had the best wine. He had the hottest women. He had friends coming out the wall. He ate the best gourmet food. He ate in the best restaurants. People were calling him sir. And he thought, I finally arrived. Sin's fun. I'm being honest with you. It's fun. But fun spelled backwards is enough. And there comes a time when you have enough fun, and then the consequences come rolling in on you. Yeah. He was defiant. He was immoral. He was rebellious. All these are things Jesus said comes from the heart, from the intellect, the seat of the will. He had decided in his mind, I want to split and do my own thing. And he comes to his dad and says, give me my share of the inheritance. And dad agrees, so here you go. I think that's one of the smartest things my dad ever did when he was allowing me to go to boot camp. Paul warned Timothy that people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. That's a big word. It just means unhappy. You can't make them happy. Nothing makes them happy. And young people, I remember when I was in the drugs and the booze and I was into this lifestyle and I didn't have the money this guy had, but I had friends that did and I followed them around, was in that lifestyle. I got eventually where it didn't make me happy. I wasn't content. I wanted more. And I didn't know what else there was, you know, until I found Jesus. Yeah. I thought I knew what love was until I met Jesus Christ. I thought I knew what peace was until I met Jesus Christ. It says there was a great famine. Jesus said there was a great famine in the area. They all partied down till they was out of stuff to party with. What happened to his friends? Nobody took him in. Yeah, they just split. You out of money, man. So bad, so sad. See you later, dude. Been fun. And it said he convinced a citizen of that country to hire him to herd pigs. Now, to us, that's no big deal. Other than they're one of the most stubborn animals God ever created. But to a Jew, this is the bottom of the barrel. God told the Jews they weren't even to touch a pig. All of his fun that he was having, all these friends, everything was gone. And he convinced, that means he had to do some talking to convince the citizen to hire him to feed pigs. Yeah. He went from partier to pig tender. You know? And Jesus said he was so hungry, he wanted to eat the pods. The King James says hush. Dr. Clark says that's not a good interpretation. These are pods that came off a carob tree in the Middle East. They said Syria is full of them. And they took these pods and ground them into a mush and fed it to pigs. I read somewhere else that some of the poorer of the people of the country ate it also to help supplement their diet. This is hard times. It said nobody gave him anything. Here is a guy that thought the world owes me. You know what the world says? We don't owe you nothing. And I want to tell you something, young people. I hope to save you the misery of finding this out. The world doesn't owe you anything. Nothing. And there's no such thing as a free ride. My dad used to say something I learned to hate. Usually when he was taking his belt off. Well, boy, you dance to the music. Now it's time to pay the fiddler. I did not like paying the fiddler. Dancing to the music was fun. But when it was time to pay the fiddler, I knew what that meant. I wasn't going to be sitting very comfortable for a while. Your sin has consequences. Yeah. That's why he ends up in the pig pen. And when Jesus is telling the story, I can just see Jesus going, oh, man, he's gone. When you left the home like that, the Jewish father had the right to say, you're dead. You're not my son anymore. Don't come back. Well, Dad didn't do that to him, but the kid did it to Dad. And more or less, he said, Dad, you're dead to me. It's time for me to get out on my own, to spread my wings. I'm tired of you telling me what to do. I'm tired of you shoving your religion down my throat. I want to have some fun, and I want to decide what's right and wrong. And Dad said, all right, son, go ahead. It says, when he came to himself, I thought this was so interesting. When he came to himself, translated literally, according to Dr. Adam Clark, when he came back to his right mind. Yeah. Some of you been there, some of you ain't yet, but you will be. You'll live long enough. I remember an old grandma up in Macomb, sweet old lady, came here in a covered wagon. Her and her folks had the old homestead out there. She showed it to me. And one day, we were having a picnic at this pond that her husband and her owned, and he was dead. And I went up top the hill to open the gate and let everybody out. We could drive down there. And Grandma come up and started telling me the pains of growing old. And I said, yes, ma'am, every time. She said, one day, Rick, you'll know what it's like. And she turned around to walk away, then she turned around and looked back at me, and she said, well, that is if you live that long. I thought it was funny at the time, but Grandma was serious. Dr. Clark says that Jesus said when he came to his right mind. And he said the reason that is because sin is the very essence of insanity. Especially when you've been raised to know better. He knew better than to do what he was doing, and that made it worse. God was always easier on somebody that didn't know than those that did know and did it anyway. I said he came home. He finally said, I can't be a son, but I can work as a hired hand, and at least I'll have food to eat. So he goes back with nothing but the clothes on his back. When he left home, he had a big old bag of money with him. When he's leaving home, all he's bringing is probably tattered clothes and the smell of a pig pen. And Jesus said when his father saw him, he was filled with compassion. Not religion, compassion. And he ran to his son. Jesus is showing us the heart of the Father, the Heavenly Father. And he kissed him. And according to the scholars, the Greek means kiss him over and over. Dad just smothered that boy with kisses. He threw his arms around, and even though he had hog stuff all over him and he stunk, no, I wasn't going to say that. He reeked the hogs. His dad embraced him, and he kissed him. And he said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe. And he didn't even get to make all of his speech, you know. You see, that's repentance. That, when the Bible says repent, that's repentance. In fact, Dr. Clark wrote a rather lengthy commentary on this part of the story. He said the young man was not in his right mind when he left home. He went insane spiritually. He rebelled against God. Remember, Jesus was talking about the nation of Israel and God the Father, their relationship. But when he came to his right mind, he said, I'm going to go home. He didn't stay in the pig pen. He left. He turned his back on that lifestyle. The very statement that he made, I'm going to tell my father I've sinned against heaven. He was acknowledging I've sinned against my God. And before you, Dad, My sin wasn't hidden, Dad. You knew that what I was doing was sin, and you let me go. And I'm not worthy to be your son. If that kid brought it in, as far as Dad's concerned, I'm dead. There's a lot of Jewish fathers, when he'd come home, he said, oh, yeah, now you want to come back and live with me.
Mm-hmm.
You're dead. And when he was dead, none of the relatives could take him in. That's how that worked. But God wasn't like that. The father saw him from afar off. Kind of makes me think the father was looking to see him. Every day, Dad was on the front porch looking to see if Junior was going to come home. If he didn't know, he might have died out there. He said, bring the best robe. Dr. Clark says that's the most festive garment reserved for special occasions, birthdays and festivals. Dad didn't even wear it unless it was a special occasion. It was Dad's robe. And he said, bring my best robe here and put it on my son. So he clothed his nakedness. He said, bring a ring and put it on his hand. A ring was a sign of honor and dignity. It's like when Pharaoh made Joseph, who was a slave and a prisoner in the Egyptian prison, when he made him second in command, it said Pharaoh took his signet ring off and put it on Joseph's finger. It didn't matter how much those people didn't like Joseph. The thing was, when they saw that ring, you better bow your knee to this man, because he had all the authority of Pharaoh. So Jesus said he put a ring on his finger. What's the Father doing? He's reinstating him. Because the Son has repented. Dad can see the change in him. He's not as cocky as he was when he left home. He sees a young man who, instead of being haughty in spirit when he left, humbled. Dad didn't have to go get him. He came back looking for Dad, and he said, I've sinned. He said, put shoes on his feet. In Isaiah, God had Isaiah preach naked and barefoot for 3 years to show the Assyrians and the Egyptians how they would be led captive. So being barefoot was a sign of captivity. What did Dad say? Put shoes on his feet. My son's not going to run around barefoot. He's not a captive anymore. Who made it that way? The Father. The one who had the authority. He said, bring the fattened calf and kill it. And this is very interesting when I was reading on this. When they killed the fattened calf, it was offered as a sacrifice to God for sin. So they would kill the calf, they would slaughter it, they would pour its blood out on the altar, and then they would cook it and eat it. And it was considered as divine food. And the implication was, whoever said and ate of this, whoever was said and ate of this meat was eating holy food, so they were holy. So Dad offers a sacrifice for the sins of his boy. And then he says, come on, son, let's sit down and eat this fellowship meal. He takes him back into fellowship. I've been in the position of this prodigal son. Maybe some of you have too. We don't want to admit it. But I know of a time in my life, maybe more than one time, that I've been with the pigs. And I'm so thankful that my God never said, you're dead to me, Rick. Yeah, he never said that. That when I came home, he said, put that robe of righteousness back on. Put that signet ring, says he's my son, on his hand. That's the Holy Ghost, by the way. The blood's already been spilled. The blood of Christ. You don't have to offer anything for forgiveness of sins now. It's already been taken care of. All he's asking is a repentant heart and a repentant mind. Dr. Clark says the truly repentant mind will not only change their opinion, They will change their ways. They will turn their back on the old life. They will anguish in their soul that they have dishonored God. And they will make it a point in their life not to do it again. Amen. That's repentance. The word for repentance today is weak. Well, just tell God you're sorry. Do the best you can. You won't find that anywhere in the scriptures. When Jesus said repent, when John the Baptist said repent, when the 12 said repent, that's what it meant. Turn your back on that life. Turn around and face God, because see, you're walking away from Him. Like the Son, He was walking away from His Father. He wanted to get as far away as He could, and He got what He wanted, but He also got more than He wanted, because sin has consequences. But when He got home, He found a Father who was loving and forgiving. Would you stand with me this morning? I've experienced this forgiveness firsthand when I first came to Christ, and I have experienced this forgiveness since I've been a Christian. But we are required. If you're a Christian and you're away from the Lord, you say, what do I do? John said, repent. Jesus said, repent. Change your mind. If you were following Christ and you've walked away, turn around and start following Him again. He will receive you if you repent. If you're here this morning and you've never became a Christian, then I invite you to come forward and do that this morning. We won't embarrass you. If you just need to talk about it, we'll talk. We'll pray with you. But don't leave here like the prodigal son and try to go away from God, because every time you run from Him, you'll run right smack into Him. You come as we sing the song of invitation.
Come out of sadness, wherever you've been. Come broken hearted, let the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, the sinner come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can do. So let on your burden, let on your strength. Come home. not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. Come as you are.
I have two prayer requests before me this morning. Todd Frank's brother-in-law, Todd was telling me he had a liver transplant and hospice has been called in. He only has a few days left. So asking for prayer for Becky and Daniel. Okay. Also, Athena, little Athena that's come here quite a bit, has been in and out of the hospital with a tick bite. And we're all aware of the diseases the ticks have been carrying lately, so be praying about that. That can take a lot out of what I've heard. Be praying for the high school camp, for the people that's going to be wrangling those kids all week, and that the kids are going to grow, that if any of them don't know Jesus Christ, that this will be the time they'll come. Come back tonight. Dr. Mark's going to be teaching on
Genesis.
The beginning. Well, it's been a good class. If you haven't come, you've been missing out. Any other prayer requests before we close? Brother Wayne. Yeah, he's traveling to Rolla. A cousin of his passed away, and he was just called last night. That's why they left service early. He's going to the funeral in Rolla. He said he'd be back here tonight. He wants to be back in class. Be praying for them. Yes. Yeah. Keep talking your prayers. All right. Well, I'm going to ask Brother Don if he'd pray for us.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the message that it brought. We are reminded that you are willing to forgive us if we will just come back home and return to you. We ask that your comfort and your healing power be on Todd's brother-in-law and his family, and we ask that you would draw near to them and comfort them. We pray for Athena that she can get well and recover from this tick bite. We ask that you would be with Doc, continue to be with him, help us show him support and help us comfort him as he struggles through this. We ask your blessings on us now as we go our separate ways. Be with the ones at camp. Be with others that help support the camp. Just bring us back together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guide my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
Go forth and proclaim Jesus.